Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to be going through all of Matthew 28 tonight, or we're going to be trying to anyway. As you turn there, let me ask you and encourage you and plead with you to begin and to continue praying for me and for the rest of our pastors as we are looking ahead toward, in 2 weeks, beginning our series in 1 and 2 Samuel, The Shepherd and the Scepter. We're really excited. I'm really excited to begin this new series going through these two wonderful books. I was talking to Richard just before we came out, and I said the one difference, if there's anything different about this upcoming sermon series that will begin in 2 weeks, it's that I am ignorant, more so than normal. I'm always ignorant, but a little bit more ignorant than normal, in that usually when I begin a sermon series on Wednesday nights, go through Philippians or Galatians or Jonah or Malachi or this series on the local church, I know when it's going to end, or at least in my mind when it's supposed to end. I know when I at least have an end date as to when the final sermon is going to be. I have no idea how long we're going to be in 1 and 2 Samuel. So we're just going to jump in 2 weeks and we'll find out. But it's going to be a good series, and I encourage you to begin praying for us as we prepare for that. But tonight we're finishing our summer series on the local church. What is the local church and what is the ministry of the local church? We're going to be ending tonight as we look at the final chapter in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, and verse 1, we read, "Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' And while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed, and the story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your precious word tonight, may our hearts be stirred and may our feet be equipped with the gospel of peace so that we might go as you have commanded. Father, light
within us a fire for your mission, for your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was little, for numerous reasons, I can guess, you can say maybe because I was an only child, or maybe it was because I was a pastor's son, I didn't have a whole lot of friends. I had a few close friends, but not just a lot of friends growing up. We moved around from place to place occasionally, especially when I was very little. And when I was small, and then going on up into my teenage years, I absolutely love to join clubs. Like, seriously, you'd have to hide magazines from me and hide pens and pencils because I would join something at the drop of a hat, just, you know, as long as it was fairly cheap and I could actually sign up for a certain newsletter or program, I would do it. Over the course of growing up, I was part of the Boys Life Club with their magazines, Junior Ranger for the National Park Service, and went and did tree planting projects along the Natchez Trace and some of the other national parks in Mississippi. For a while, entertained the idea possibly of being a part of the Sons of Confederate Veterans because we had several of our ancestors who fought in the American Civil War. I was part of Time Life book clubs, and the list could go on and on and on. This doesn't even include the school clubs like National Honor Society or Beta Club or Key Club, things like that that I was a part of growing up, the things that really were born out of growing up in school. I loved organizations. Still do. Have to be careful. When I was a teacher in high school, I taught, as many of you know, after college, I taught high school for 4 years. I was an American history teacher, and what was one of the first things I did as a teacher? I joined the American Historical Association and all kinds of other professional organizations for high school teachers and those who are students of history. All these different historical societies I joined and wanted to be a part of. And tonight, as I was looking ahead at what we're looking at tonight in our text in Matthew, I found some other organizations that I might want to join, and maybe you want to join as well. Here are some that are really actual existing clubs and organizations that you, this very evening, should you choose, can be a part of. You can be a part of the Association for Dressings and Sauces. If you really, really love ranch or barbecue or Thousand Island, I guess. The American Association of Candy Technologists. If you have a love for science and technology and engineering and a sweet tooth, you can be a part of this club. You can be a part of the National Association for Self-Esteem. Think how bad you would feel if they rejected you from membership in the National Association for Self-Esteem. It would really bum you out, wouldn't it? You can be a part of the International Association for Youth Hypnotists. Children or parents of youth, you might want to make sure your kids don't join that club. Or the Association for Astrological Networking. And finally, the organization that people are dying to get into, the Association for Gravestone Studies. If you just want to know everything you can about cemetery plots. Those are all real organizations. Those are all real clubs that you and I could join if we so chose, if we applied, if we paid the membership dues. And that just scratches the surface. Throughout world history, throughout American history, there has not been a lack for organizations, clubs, social movements, things that we have sought to join together for some great cause that we have believed to be of great importance for the flourishing, for the betterment of human society, and we have sought through these organizations or through these movements to really impact the world. And I'm sure that people who join these clubs like the Association for Self-Esteem, I'm sure they do so for good reason. They really believe that this organization is meeting a need. Just like I believed so fervently in being a junior park ranger and going out and sweeping the porches of these inns along the Natchez Trace when I was 9 and 10 years old. The question, though, the question that we have tonight, and the question that we have as we gather in this place at the end of this summer and at the conclusion of this sermon series is pointed. What makes the church different? Is it different? What makes what you and I are doing tonight different from the Association of Candy Technologists or the Association for Gravestone Studies? How is the local church, how is the Church of Jesus Christ different? There's only one answer, and there's only one word. There is only one thing different. And actually, we're going to see there's a lot different, but there's one major thing that's different, and that is the resurrection. That sets us apart. I was reading, a book on church history, and I was talking with our youth pastor, Logan, about the very first two paragraphs of this church history textbook, actually a really good introductory text. And it begins by saying that around 30 AD, there was a Jewish peasant who began to appear in Judea and began to preach, and who claimed to be a teacher sent from God and gathered around him lots of followers, and then came into conflict with the Roman authorities, was executed at the hands of the Roman government around 30 AD. And his name was Theudas, a Jewish revolutionary in the first century. The book goes on to say, you will have undoubtedly heard of another teacher who gathered disciples and who claimed to speak for God, Jesus, the most important, most famous man in human history. The book says, as it begins on page one, that he wasn't the only person to appear in Judea in the first century and create a stir with this new movement. And it begins in paragraph three with this one crucial sentence. And it's a whopper of a sentence. And it is the biggest understatement of the entire book. First sentence of the third paragraph says, what set Jesus apart from all the others was his resurrection from the dead. You read that sentence and you say, well, yeah, of course, I guess that would set you apart, wouldn't it? Coming back to life from the dead, defeating death, defeating the grave, defeating the cemetery will set you apart. And as we ask this last question in the life of the local church, what are we to be doing? What are we to be about? The first primary, foundational, fundamental truth is that who we are and what we are to do, what we are to be about in Henryville and the nations springs from an empty tomb. We are different than any other collection of people on earth because we serve a risen Lord. Resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is the foundation stone for our ministry, for our mission. And so if we are to know and to live out the mission of First Baptist Church Henryville, we've said our mission is to glorify God in all things by proclaiming the gospel of Christ to all people so their lives are transformed for all times. For you and I to carry out the spirit and the letter of that mission statement, we must first encounter the resurrected Lord of Matthew 28. Because if we do not, and if we go through the motions for a while, or a few decades, or a few generations, and carry on as with business as usual, it may seem that we are fulfilling the mission of the local church, when in fact we are simply playing at charades. For us to be serious about the church's mission, we must be serious about being a people of the resurrection. So what does that mean? And what does it mean for us to find our mission in the words of Matthew 28? If you ask someone that question, you say, what does the Bible say is the mission of the church? What does the Bible say is the mission of believers? If they know what they're talking about, if they know the Bible, they might say, well, we're told in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, the Great Commission. Your Bible probably has that paragraph set apart with the heading, the Great Commission, the last final marching orders of our Lord prior to his ascension into heaven. That's true. But I want you to see tonight, as we dig into this whole chapter, that this entire resurrection narrative tells us what the mission of the church is. It tells us what the mission of First Baptist Henryville is. And it tells us what your mission and my mission is. The entire chapter echoes with what you and I are to be about. I want you to see eight things in this chapter that tell us what the mission of the church is. First, we see that the mission of the church, as I've already stated, the mission of the church is created by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The mission of the church is created by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you go back to verse 1, Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has told his disciples on numerous occasions. He's spoken to his followers, we are going up to Jerusalem. I am going to be handed over. I am going to be crucified. And 3 days later, I will be raised from the dead. But the disciples, the followers, the women, they don't get it. They don't understand. They don't know what he's talking about. They don't expect what they're about to encounter in the early hours of Sunday morning. Catches them off guard. Notice in verse 1, it tells us why Mary and the other Mary and some of the other ladies are going to the tomb. First day of the week, they went to see the tomb. They went for a preconceived and pre-planned purpose. The other Gospels will tell us the reason they go is to finish the burial rites, to finish anointing Jesus' body with spices and oils, preparing him for final burial. That's why they are going, but very quickly, their mourning agenda is changed. They set out early in the morning to go and to finish burying a good friend. Within a few hours, their life calling and their Sunday morning agenda has been changed forever because they encounter someone they did not expect. There's this huge earthquake, and an angel descends and throws the stone away from the entrance, and this dazzling display of the glory of God. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid. You are seeking Jesus who was crucified, but you are looking in the wrong place because he is not here, for he has risen." This is the birth of the mission of First Baptist Church Henryville. Hear me out. If Jesus were still in the tomb, if the angel had not descended, if no earthquake had shaken those rocky stones outside Jerusalem, if this had not happened, if the corpse of Christ still lay decaying after all these years, if Jesus was not raised, then you really get to decide what you want to do with your life, and you really get to decide what we want to do as a church. We might as well. If Jesus didn't come back from the dead, let's take a vote and we'll just come up with the best idea of how we can best impact our town and our world. But the resurrection changes everything. Jesus coming back from the dead means he gets to set the agenda, not you and not me. He gets to be the one who creates our agenda. That first Sunday morning and all the Sunday mornings from there throughout the end of time. The mission of the church is birthed in the resurrection. Second, not only that, but we see that the mission of the church is demanded in obedience to Jesus Christ. It's demanded for obedience to Jesus Christ. You say, where is the Great Commission in this chapter? Well, immediately we go to verse 19, where Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples. And we would be right, but notice that is the third time in the chapter that the followers of Christ are given the command to go. It's the third and final time in the chapter, but it is not the only time. Verse 7, the angel is speaking to the women, and the angel says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen. The first immediate demand of encountering the empty tomb is to be sent away from the empty tomb with a specific message. He has risen. They go down the hill a little ways. They're going back into the city, and lo and behold, who do they encounter? They encounter the living Christ himself walking up the road. Good morning, he says. Greetings. Good morning. They came up, they took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. And what does Jesus say? He says, go and tell my brothers. Second commission in just a few verses. And then later in the chapter, verse 19, the disciples have gathered in Galilee. And what does Jesus say? He says, go therefore into all nations. Go to the whole world. The entire resurrection narrative echoes, booms with the commanding, commissioning of Jesus Christ, that his people, his church, his followers, his disciples be a people who are on mission. There are no followers of Christ. Hear this very clearly. There are no followers of Christ in the New Testament who encounter the risen Lord and are not given the command to go and tell. Jesus doesn't encounter Billy Bob and say, I am risen, go into all the nations. And he doesn't come and encounter Cade and say, behold, I am risen, but you can just stay quiet and stay where you are. Everything's cool. Just go about business as usual. No. To encounter the risen Christ in the New Testament and to encounter the risen Christ in Indiana is to encounter a risen Christ who demands your life and fills it with meaning and floods it with mission. Go and tell. The mission of the church is demanded in obedience to Jesus Christ. He has given us our orders. Third, not only that, but the mission of the church, and maybe this is surprising if you've watched the news or read the newspapers or watched the VMAs, you might not expect this, but then again, you might. Here we go, a surprising truth. The mission of the church confronts a world that rejects Jesus Christ. If you're going to be faithful to Jesus' command, If you're going to be faithful and obedient to Jesus' command to go to the nations, you are going to be faithful in the midst of a world that does not want you to go. And you'll be coming into a dark world with a spotlight that wants to keep its eyes closed in the darkness. This is a beautiful passage, right? The beautiful, glorious moment of the resurrection, this great defining mountaintop, quite literally, experience in Galilee. And right in the middle, right in the middle of the story, we have a narrative that seems out of place. That doesn't seem to fit. It's not glorious. It's not happy. It's not triumphant. It's dark. It's deceitful. It's evil. And it is the world's natural response to the truth of the resurrection. Notice what we find. In verse 4, the guards see the descending glorious angel. It says that they are terrified. They trembled with fear so much that they passed out. They became like dead men. The angel tells the women to go back and to tell the disciples that he has risen. And we're told this truth in verse 11 that while they are going, so the women are being obedient to the command of Christ, and while they are going, we have a very different group of people who are running from the tomb at the exact same moment. But they are on a very different mission. They have a very different goal. While the women are going, behold, some of the guard went into the city. They went and told. Here we have this diametrically opposed opposites. The women are told to go and tell that Christ is risen. And we're told that the guards, they went and told the chief priests what had happened. Just sitting there in the stone just like exploded like a cork, and this angel like came down out of the sky, and it was whoa, and the earth started shaking, and we passed out, and the body is not there anymore. And he was saying something about the dead man rising from the dead. Guards report back to the chief priest what happened. The chief priest, just like they had done in council with Herod at the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, they assemble together and they take counsel, and they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away. And if this comes to the ears of the governor, because it's a capital offense for a guard to fall asleep on duty, they could lose their life, don't worry about it. We'll take care of it. We'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money. The second payment that these leaders have offered, one to arrest Jesus and bring him to death. And here we have them offering a second sum to keep him dead, at least in the mind of the people. So they took the money and they did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Before we're told that the disciples are going to spread the good news, we're told that the enemies of the cross go and spread the bad news. This is the ghastly commission, the evil commission, the beginnings of the Antichrist missionary society. They confront the truth of the resurrection, and the world reacts then. Exactly like the world under the power and domain of the prince of darkness, the prince of the power of the air, those whose eyes have been blinded to the truth of the gospel, they react exactly then as they do now. They hate it. and they want to see it stomped out. The world is not apathetic to the mission and the message of the resurrection. The world is passionately opposed to the mission and message of the resurrection and the people whose lives have been transformed by it. They find that there is something more valuable. They find that there is someone more important. And they find that there is a lie that is preferable to the truth. In the end, the guards and the chief priests and the soldiers, they respond exactly like our world responds. They're paid off with money. And they're seduced by influence and power. And they are told and convinced to believe a lie. And that's the world that the gospel is sent to in Jerusalem and Galilee and in the United States, in Henryville. You're commanded to go to a world that does not want you to come. The mission of the church confronts a world that rejects Jesus Christ, but not only that. Here we find the catalyst, the launching pad of our mission. The mission of the church flows from our worship of Jesus Christ. Why do we still go in a world that wants to suppress the truth and doesn't want us to tell what we have seen and what we testify about? Why do we still go? Because we have beheld His glory. And like Isaiah and John 12 says that Isaiah beheld the glory of Christ. And Isaiah says, "Woe am I." And the Lord, enthroned in glory in the temple, says, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." And from that moment to today, those who encounter the risen Lord of glory, enthroned on high, and who worship Him, are transformed to be His messengers. Notice we're told back in verse 9, Jesus meets the women. What do? They came up, they took hold of His feet, and they worshiped Him. And then they were obedient to His command. Going down, verse 17, the disciples see Jesus on the mountain. And what does it say? It says they worshiped Him. And then they were obedient to His command. To worship Jesus demands that you obey Jesus. Famous line, quote from John Piper, says that missions is not the ultimate purpose of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. We worship Jesus Christ. See Him in His glory and His goodness, and we cannot abide knowing that somewhere in this present darkness there are men and women going to hell not worshiping this good King, and we must tell them so they will see what we've seen and taste what we've tasted. That's the launching pad for what we're to be about. Fifth, not only that, the mission of the church, it's birthed and it's launched by worshiping of Christ, but the mission of the church is directed by the words of Jesus Christ. He sets the mission. His word sets the mission. Jesus says, "Go to Galilee." And so does Peter say, "Well, let's meet up. We'll meet at my house in Capernaum. you know, the one right by the dock of the lake. We'll meet there and we'll hang out and have a nice dinner. Notice with this strange phrase, verse 16. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. The disciples don't even get to pick the mountain where they're going to meet Jesus. They don't even get to pick the moment where they're going to actually spend time with him after the resurrection. Jesus is specific in being in command. He commands the mountain and he commands the church. Go. Where? To all nations. Do what? Make disciples. How? Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything I have commanded. Those are your orders. Jesus has directed, and those who are obedient must go. Sixth, the mission of the church is directed by the words of Jesus Christ, but the mission of the church centers on the person of Jesus Christ. Our mission is not to make much of First Baptist Church Henryville. Our mission is not to make much of a little short kid from Mississippi. Our mission is not to make much of you. Our mission is to make much of Jesus Christ. Notice how Jesus-centered Jesus' commission is. Go and make disciples. Implied there, whose disciples? Jesus' disciples. Go and make disciples of me in all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son. Baptize them in my name. Teach them to observe all that Moses taught, all that Plato taught, all that Socrates taught. No, he says, go and teach them everything that I have commanded. This is a Jesus-centered mission. The mission of the church centers on the person of Jesus. Seventh, the mission of the church is empowered by the presence of Jesus. How are we going to do this? How are we going to get this done? How are we going to take this message to the nations? I don't have the means. And I don't know how to do it. And I don't have the resources. How are we to do this? Jesus, all authority, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Here Jesus is saying, I am the Son of Man in the book of Daniel, and I have come to the Ancient of Days, and he has given me an everlasting dominion. I have the authority of heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. And in case you were wondering, you're going to do this. Why? Because I am with you always. The church thrives and grows in the midst of a darkened, anti-Christian world, fulfilling the commands and the orders of our living Lord, because the one who triumphed over death is with his people. What's the worst that can happen? What's the worst case scenario? We go and preach the gospel and they kill us? The one who just came out of the tomb says that he's with you. The one who just defeated death says, I'm never leaving you. We've got the death defeater, the grave killer. The grave killer is here and he says, I'm not going anywhere. So be obedient. The mission of the church is empowered by the presence of Jesus Christ. The mission of the church centers on the person of Jesus Christ. The mission of the church is directed by the words of Jesus Christ. The mission of the church flows from our worship of Jesus Christ. It confronts a world that rejects Jesus Christ. It's demanded in obedience to Jesus Christ. It is created by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And finally, the mission of the church is assured of the triumph of Jesus Christ. He will not be defeated, and nor will his people who are in him and who will reign with him forever. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. And then he says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You say, that sounds frightening. Thinking about the end of time, the end of history, it's confusing and it's scary. I get it. But these are beautiful words. Because the one who has defeated death and the one who has been given an everlasting throne, an everlasting dominion, everlasting authority, he tells his people, I will be with you to the end of the age. And what's implied when you take all of those truths together? He is the Lord of time. And he will be with his people till the end of history because he is the one and only one who will determine when that end will come. I'm not worried. I'm not worried about Assad in Syria. I'm really not. Madman? Perhaps. History has seen a long line of madmen go to the depths of forgottenness as they lie smoldering in their graves. Tyrants and kings and rulers and presidents do not hold the future. The one living Lord of the harvest who commands his church on mission, he holds history in his hands and says, I will be with you until I draw it to a triumphant, victorious, glorious conclusion. And you can take that to the bank. Come whatever may, our Lord is here, and we, his people, have a message to tell until he comes. Let's pray. Father, dismiss us in your grace and mercy and peace and truth and confidence and hope and assurance and security and truth and mission. You have risen from the dead. And that changes everything in our lives, in the history of the world. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, for it is in your name we pray. Amen.